Good morning and welcome. Please get your outline out so that you can follow along with today's message. What comes to your mind when you hear the word zombie? Hopefully not the name of your senior pastor. If you're like many, you may think of the so-called undead in cheesy horror flicks like Night of the Living Dead or Dawn of the Dead or Shaun of the Dead, in which rotting corpses walk around the countryside terrorizing the living and consuming flesh. Or you may think of the voodoo religion practiced in places like Haiti, in which people are put into a mysterious trance, a lethargic coma by a sorcerer. This actually happens. And this trance is induced by a number of bizarre factors. Scientists have looked into it to try to figure out what exactly has happened to these people. But they are called zombies. But whatever it is that comes to your mind when you hear that word, you've probably never heard of a zombie church before. And so today, you learn something new. It's a lot more common than you think. Today is part 6 in our series, You've Got Mail, a series about the 7 letters dictated to the Apostle John on the island of Patmos by the risen Jesus to the 7 churches in Asia Minor. And we find this recorded in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. Today, we're looking at Revelation, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. So please, open up your Bibles to that passage. We'll put the references up on the screen. But it's also great to have your own Bible in front of you so that you can follow along and take little notes and underline in your Bible. We find that the passage before us, Revelation chapter 3, begins in verse 1 with these words from the risen Jesus to the angel of the church in Sardis, write. And so Jesus is speaking these words. John is there taking dictation, as it were. And we're going to find out today what he is told to write. Sardis is the 5th city that we've looked at in the circuit of 7 city churches. We note again that here out in the Aegean Sea, on the Mediterranean Sea would be down here if the map were that big. John is exiled here on the island of Patmos. He's written so far to Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamum, Thyatira, and today's church is Sardis. Sardis. Unlike some of the other churches that we've seen so far, the church in Sardis was under no threat of persecution. Sardis, we might say, was Toleration City. Both Jews and Christians and people that practiced all sorts of religions were accepted. If you lived in a city where Christians were persecuted and you were a Christian, you might think, hey, let's move to Sardis. Because not only was there no persecution there, and of course that's a major plus, but the church in Sardis had this reputation of being such an awesome church. If it were around today, the Sardis church, we might think of as being the fastest growing, biggest church in the United States, a mega church. Dozens of programs, not only for children and youth and college age and seniors, but for every demographic and disorder that you can imagine. they'd have, in addition to their stadium-like state-of-the-art auditorium, they'd have a huge gymnasium. They'd have a fitness center, a coffee shop, a food emporium, a bookstore, a health center, and even a full-scale automotive center to repair vehicles for those in the community who could not afford it. Attending on Sunday morning church services would be like going to the Palace of Auburn Hills to watch a playoff basketball game. There's electricity in the air. The atmosphere is charged. Heading the huge pastoral staff is a stunningly handsome, immaculately dressed senior pastor with a gleaming white smile. And he sounds more like a motivational speaker than a preacher. He's the exact opposite of Randy Rehm. His sermons are telecast nationwide, and his books sell in the millions. And yet, for all its success, for all its fame, the Sardis church is called out by the risen Jesus. Verse 1, please help me when we get to the yellow print. He says, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Zombie church, right there. Today's message is entitled, The Zombie Church. A church with all the marks of life, and yet it's dead. And our message is all wrapped up in our main idea. The one thing you want to remember, if you forget everything else that I say, it goes like this. Up on the screen there, Johnny boy. To avoid zombification. That is actually a word. You can look it up in the dictionary. Zombification. It means becoming a zombie. To avoid becoming a zombie, get back to life's fundamentals. And we'll see what that entails today. Now, I want to say that this is not today about bashing megachurches by any means. Many megachurches are doing an outstanding job advancing the kingdom. No, today's passage can apply to a church of any size or even an individual Christian like you or me that has, by conventional wisdom, all the marks of success, but not in the eyes of God. Now, you know the drill if you've been here for our series up to this point. We have a 5-item format, and that's what's represented on your outline. So you want to fill in the blanks as we go along. The first of the 5 items. Item number 1 is Jesus' identity. He always identifies himself to each church in a particular way that corresponds to the vision we talked about in chapter 1. And this is how he identifies himself to this church. He says, these are the words of him who holds the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. This is really a bizarre one. Now, once again, especially if you weren't here, we need to rewind the DVD to the vision of the risen Jesus that we saw back in chapter 1. There we saw Jesus with these 7 stars in his hands. Now, everything in this vision had symbolic significance, right? Do you remember what the 7 stars represented? Well, I bet our slide runner remembers. It comes from chapter 1, verse 20. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches. Angels. Why angels mentioned here? Well, angels are kind of supernatural, right? They're not natural, they're supernatural. And the Sardis church is dead, even though it appears alive. And so it needs a supernatural solution to its problem. Which leads us to the other thing. These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God. Now that is really a strange thing, isn't it? He's holding seven spirits. What does the number seven signify? Anybody know? Perfection, completion. It's the number of God in the Bible. It's the day God rested, the creation day that he rested. And in the book of Revelation, the seven spirits of God, that's code for the Holy Spirit, the perfect Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Now, why would the Holy Spirit be mentioned here? And stranger yet, why are we told that Christ is holding the seven spirits? Why? Because a church or a Christian that is dead spiritually can only be brought to life by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. Remember what Jesus said back in John 6:63. It is the Spirit who gives life. And if you are a zombie, you need life. You need the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, we're told that the risen Jesus holds this Spirit. How so? Because in Scripture, it's the risen Jesus who pours out the Spirit upon people. For example, Acts chapter 1, the Apostle Peter is speaking. You know, help me out when we come to the yellow print. He says, now he's talking about Jesus, is exalted to the place of highest honor in heaven at God's right hand. What's he going to do there? And the Father, as he has promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us. The Father has given the Spirit to the Son to pour him out on us, his people. The presence and active power of the Holy Spirit is what makes the difference between the zombie church and the vibrant, enthusiastic, passionate church that's on fire for God, or the zombie Christian versus the Christian that's on fire and alive for God. You see, it all comes down to the Holy Spirit and his power active in your life. Here's what displays on my iPhone, which I have here, and you see it up on the screen. iPhone 4S, by the way. All right. Here's what displays up on the screen when my iPhone gets low on power, on battery power. 20% power or below, that little sign will appear. It's a warning, of course. Normally it's green when it's, you know, charged up, but it gets red and it shows that it's low because it's telling me that even though, you hear me, Tom Phipps, where are you? Even though I've got the most sophisticated, the smartest of the smart smartphones, all right? Even with all of that, if this gets low on battery power and runs out of power, it's useless. Doesn't matter how much it's got, if it's out of power, all of that is for naught, okay? Well, folks, God has created us. Like the iPhone, we are the state of the art. We are new creatures in Christ. But we can only do these wondrous things that he's called us to do, living for him, if we're charged up with God's Spirit. And if you could see the batteries of lots of Bible-believing churches and individual Christians, you would see a picture like that. Like that, like that, back there. I also see it up there, so sometimes I point that way. But it's like that, low on spiritual power. Can you relate to that? Ever been there? I know I have. Everything may look good on the outside, but you find that you have little or no spiritual energy or desire. You frequently give in to temptation. You're afraid to witness to unbelievers. You're not living for Christ the way you know you should be. Now, if so, this is not what God intended for you. Look at Jesus' promise in Acts 1:8. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." Power. This is God's power. We're supposed to be like the Energizer Bunny. But we need to get our batteries recharged. And so instead of looking like this, God intends us to look like that. We're dependent on Him for that power. Let's look at the second item on the outline. Remember, every church typically gets reprimanded for something. What does the church in Sardis get reprimanded for? It gets reprimanded, you already know this, for spiritual deadness. Let's look again at verse 1. He says, "I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead." You know, the city of Sardis was once a grand and powerful city-state. Its military prowess was legendary in the ancient world. But now those glory days were over. It was still a beautiful city, a nice place to live, but the heroic splendor that they were known for was now a thing of the past. And the Sardinians, they gloried in those legends, in that great past. Where the bodies of famous mighty kings from the glory days were buried. The church at Sardis, according to Jesus, has come to resemble that cemetery. It's famous. It's filled with all kinds of great stories from the past. But there's only one thing wrong. It's a cemetery. To themselves, they looked alive. But to Jesus, they looked like zombies. What to do? Do you know what a Christian atheist is? A Christian atheist. Greg Groeschel is the senior pastor of lifechurch.tv. You got to love the names of these churches these days. He's written a popular book, and you see it up on the screen, and I have it here because of the Bernard ladies. They got me a copy of this. They're right down here and alerted me to the greatness of this book, The Christian Atheist. He's written this book, Greg Groeschel has, and he says that Christian atheism is a huge problem in Christian circles today. He says, "The more I looked, the more I found Christian atheists everywhere." Now, maybe you're wondering, how can you be a Christian and an atheist at the same time? Really sounds like an oxymoron if you ever heard one. Well, the subtitle of the book makes it crystal clear. Christian atheism is believing in God, but living as if He doesn't exist. In other words, you agree with all the right things. If you ask true or false, you'd get the religion questionnaire correct, A+. It's just that there's no life. There's no reality of it in your everyday life. What Groeschel calls Christian atheism, the risen Jesus in the book of Revelation calls alive but dead. Randy Rehm, he'd call it Christian zombification. Let's look at some symptoms of Christian zombification, all right? Typical symptoms. You believe in Jesus, but you don't know Jesus personally and closely. He's like just somebody out there, somebody you know about, somebody you've read about, but he isn't real and personal to you. Next, you think you can't change your lifestyle. Hey, this is the way I am. Got these issues? Just the way I was raised, or it's my genetics, or whatever it is, it's just the way I am. Another thing, you don't believe in the power of prayer. When you pray, you just think, it's like, talking to the ceiling. Another characteristic, you worry all the time. Another characteristic of Christian zombification, you have no appetite for the Bible. No real appetite to feed on the Word of God. Just seems as dry as dust to you. Another characteristic. You crave the things of this world more than God. That's what really turns your crank. That's what gets you up in the morning. Not your relationship with God. Another thing, you pursue happiness at any cost. That's what you're really looking for, is to be a happy person rather than to be a godly person. Another thing is, you don't share your faith. It doesn't seem like it's something you really need to do. You'd be afraid to do it anyway. It'd be embarrassing. Another thing, you don't believe in church. Maybe you attend, but you don't really believe in its power to help you in your life. Now, I want you to look carefully at this list. I know it's not all up there at once, but I hope you've been paying attention. If any of these symptoms fits you on a regular basis, you may be suffering from zombification. Question is, what to do? Well, let's look at item number 3. What's the action that's required? Reawaken to the fundamentals. Reawaken to the fundamentals. Let's look at verses 2 and 3. The risen Jesus says, wake up! Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I come to you. Turn off the lights on you, he says. Wake up. Wake up! This would have had a familiar ring to it for the Sardinian Christians. In the glorious past, you see, of the city of Sardis, it was known as the city that no army could capture. It was a powerful city. In fact, it became a saying, capturing Sardis. That was a saying for doing the impossible. Might be something like today we'd say, leaping to the moon or something. Capturing Sardis. But Sardis lost that prided reputation due to two embarrassing incidents in their past. Not once, but twice, the city fell to invaders because the watchmen of the city on the walls failed to do their duty. You might say they were asleep on the job. Now, this was a sore spot for every Sardinian citizen. But here, Jesus rubs some salt in the wound. He says, you guys are just like your city. You got this great reputation, but you're asleep. You're asleep at the wheel. Wake up. Now, what are we supposed to wake up to? How do we wake up? What does this involve? Well, look again at verse 3. He says, remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Those are two key words here. What you have received and heard. And then he says, hold it fast and repent. We've heard that word a lot in this series, haven't we? Repent means to turn around, about face, do a 180. The words received and heard are code words for the sacred teaching that was passed down first from Jesus and then to the apostles. And so the command here is to remember and get back to that basic stuff, that mere Christianity, the stuff that you first learned about coming to know Christ and giving your life to Him and turning your life over to Him fully and completely. Jesus is saying here, reawaken to the basics, to the fundamentals of living the Christian life. If you're an NFL football fan, you've heard this story. The Green Bay Packers, their franchise had lost I don't know how many seasons in a row, just a terrible record. They were in dead last. Morale was sagging. But then enter the new coach, Vince Lombardi, charged with the challenge of turning around the franchise. He's all pumped up about it, and he jumps in with both feet. He begins leading the practices, and he's inspiring the guys and motivating them and training them. But then at one point in the practice, he just gets so frustrated with the team, you know, so lackluster, so third rate, so frustrated, that he blows the whistle and he says, all right, everybody gather around. He kneels down, he picks up the pigskin, and he says, gentlemen, this is a football. This is a football. Did you know that? This is a football. These are the yard markers here. I am the coach. You are the players. He was saying, you see, we need to get back to the fundamentals, back to basics. And by getting back to the fundamentals, Lombardi became an NFL legend, and so did the Green Bay Packers. It's a great lesson. It's a lesson for us, folks. To those of us who slide into zombification, Jesus says, this is God. I am Jesus. This is my cross. This is my resurrection. This is a Bible. This is prayer. This is a relationship with me. We got to get back. You got to turn around. You got to do an about face. That's what you have to do. He supplies the Holy Spirit. That's all important. But we have to turn around. You know, I love this, that he doesn't say, you know, get all super spiritual on us and say something like, well, you know, you really want to follow me and be vibrant and alive for me, you got to fast for at least 40 days. And you got to pray 24/7. And you got to read 28 chapters of the Bible a day. No, he doesn't say that. He doesn't say wait for a lightning bolt. He doesn't even say, oddly enough, you know, what you guys need is a new church. You need to go to a different church. Get out of that church and start going to a real good church. No, he doesn't say anything like that. He simply insists, repent. Go back to square one. Go back to the relationship with me and hold fast with your whole heart. It's so simple, and yet it's profound. It's profound. All right, well, let's get to item number four because we're running out of time here. They are praised. What are they praised for? For the purity of the minority. Look at verse 4. The purity of the minority. He says, yet you have a few. You might want to underline that word. Few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. Just a few. The problem with most of the Sardinian Christians was that they were very plainly just living in dirt. They were like many Christians today who think that they can live with one foot in the world and the other foot in the kingdom, living the lifestyle of the world while living, you know, as a Christian, going to church on Sunday, putting on the mask, you know. It's not unusual today for professing Christian to get drunk, to get high, to cuss and swear, to look at pornography, to have sex outside of the bonds of marriage, and just thinking there's nothing wrong with this. I'm not talking about a person who's struggling with overcoming some bad behavior in his life. I'm talking about a person who just lives that way and says, hey, it's okay. Nothing wrong with it. And yeah, I'm a Christian too. That's not right. You see, a true Christian realizes that Christ calls us to a totally different lifestyle, a lifestyle of purity and goodness in complete surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Years ago, a famous Los Angeles gangster named Mickey Cohen made a public profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And of course, everybody was shocked and surprised. Whoa, he's a Christian! And of course, the Christian community was elated. Wow, what a coup! We got this guy. We really caught a big fish this time. But as time went on, Christians began to wonder why Mickey didn't leave his gangster lifestyle. And so they asked him about this. Hey, Mickey, what's up? You're still a gangster. And he got angry and he said, you never told me I needed to give up my career. What's the matter here? I mean, hey, there are Christian movie stars, aren't there? Christian athletes, Christian businessmen. So what's wrong with a Christian gangster, huh? If I have to give up all that, he said, if that's what Christianity is about, then count me out, he said. Gradually and tragically, Mickey Cohen drifted away from Christianity, died alone and forgotten. That's where many are today. To become a true Christ follower is to join a minority, folks. If you haven't realized it, we're a minority out there in the world. We're not joining the crowd. We're joining the minority. And you don't have to act fanatical or weird or odd or obnoxious to people. You don't have to do any of that. You can act very nice and good and upstanding. And yet you will still be looked at as though you're weird and obnoxious. Look what Jesus says in Matthew 7, beginning at verse 13. He says, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. That's us. And so if you're on the fence, Get off! Because you can't stay there. Just make sure you get off on the right side, right? Item number 5 is the promised reward, the eternal victory parade. Woo-hoo! It's a great thing. Now, speaking of that minority, look at what he says here, beginning at verse 4. They will walk with me. That's that few. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Everyone in those days was familiar with the Roman victory parade. It was called the triumphal procession. The victorious army would enter the city led by the commanding general. And part of the tradition, it was an electric atmosphere, part of the tradition is that the citizens would all dress up in white. And they'd be cheering and just carrying it on. And it was a great celebration. It was a thrilling occasion. Jesus says that the loyal minority of his true followers will one day be dressed in white, walking beside him, the commanding general, in the eternal victory parade. Notice what he says here in Revelation. He says, they will walk with me dressed in white. Dressed in white, they will walk with me. It's like that victory parade. Throughout the book of Revelation, the followers of Christ are pictured as dressed in white when Christ returns. Notice in chapter 19, verse 14, he says, the armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him. So this is talking about the second coming, when we're all dressed in white and returning with him in our glorified, perfect bodies to reign with him over the new heaven and the new earth. But there's more. The risen Jesus says in verse 5, I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life. I'll never blot out his name. In those days, if you were a citizen of the city, your name was recorded in the city books. But if you committed a serious crime and they tried you and found you guilty, your name got erased from the book. And you could get kicked out of the city or even put to death. To be blotted out of the book was bad news. In Sardis, this would have really hit home because they kept a lot of ancient records there of citizens from all over the place. What Jesus is saying here is that the book of life, from God's point of view, is the register of all God's people, those who are truly saved. And if you're in that book, you're going to heaven. You're one of God's people. You're one of the saved if your name is written in the book of life. But if you're not written in the book of life, then you're in trouble. Look what it says in chapter 20, verse 15. And anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. There's a word that describes that. It's hell. But Jesus says, I will never blot you out of my book. You cannot be blotted out of my book. Notice that in Revelation 17, 18, it says that the people whose names were written in the book of life were written there from the creation of the world. And so if your name is in the book of life, you will never, never, never be blotted out. Your salvation is secure. You can't lose it. You can't be blotted out. And yet, It sounds a little scary, doesn't it? The fact that he even mentions being blotted out. And I think there's a reason for that. I think Jesus wants us to introspect and examine ourselves and make sure that we're not just fooling ourselves. Am I really in that book? Or am I just fooling myself? Could I just be think I'm alive and I not really am? I'm just going through the motions of playing church. If you're a genuine Christian, your name is written in the book of life, but make sure you're genuine. You see, zombification is no small matter. It's literally a matter of life or death, eternal life or death. Are you a Christian atheist? Are you a Christian zombie? When my iPhone has only 20% battery power left, this warning pops up, and I have to make a choice. I can charge it right away, says there's only 20% left, or I can hit dismiss. If I hit dismiss, well, it's only a matter of time. That's the choice that we have today before us. Every day you have to make that choice to be filled with the Spirit and to base your life on the fundamentals. To avoid zombification, get back to life's fundamentals. We're going to close our service in just a moment. I'm going to ask the ushers to prepare for the offering. The musicians are going to come up here. But I want to say to you, if you're here today and you're not sure that you really have that life of God flowing through your veins, if you're not sure that you're born again, if you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, why not make that decision today? Today, to cross over from death to life, to say, Jesus, I know you died for me and rose from the dead. Please save me. Come into my life and make me a new person. Show me that my name is written in the book of life today. You can do that. If you'd like some more information about that, or you'd just like to reactivate and recharge your battery, come on down here. We've got people who will help you and talk with you after the service. Make things right with God. Please bow your head with me for a moment. If you're here today and you don't know for sure that you're saved, please just repeat after me in your heart these simple words to God. Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I can't save myself. I turn from my sin. I repent. And I put my trust in Jesus, who died for me and rose from the dead. Save me. Change my life. Come in and make me alive and help me to live for you with all my heart. Thank you, Father, for all you've blessed us with. May we give this offering to you as an act of worship in Jesus' name.